to Exodus chapter number 8, and that is going to be part of our theme tonight about the mercies of God. How many of you are glad for mercy tonight? Mercy can be simply defined as not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. Grace is the opposite. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Praise God, He's got both of them. Grace and mercy. In our story tonight, we find that Pharaoh was going to even get some mercy. Tonight's message is simply entitled, The Judgment of Flies. The Judgment of Flies. Sounds delicious, doesn't it? God is the absolute judge. God is the absolute judge. There is no Supreme Court in heaven. You know that? No federal judges, county judges, or anything. There's only one judge, God. That's it. He's the absolute authority. Now, judgment is not particularly enjoyable for anybody, including me. I don't like it. Don't like judgment, never have, and probably don't know if I ever will. Judgment's not a fun thing to go through. It's not something that you enjoy being a part of oftentimes, especially in our day that we live in. Nobody wants to talk about judgment. Nobody wants to be judged, and nobody wants you telling them what is right, and they especially don't want God telling them what's right or wrong. And if you make any type of judgment in the world that we live in, you're considered intolerant, bigoted, racist, extremist, homophobe, whatever. You just put a label on it, and that's what you are. If you have any type of judgment, I was in a home one day, I'll never forget this, and my boss and I made a joke about it for the next 2 years. Whenever we said something, it was a little report from an elementary school, and the report said, we do not make judgments, only observations. And so anytime we'd walk in somewhere, we'd say something, or we'd talk about something, or do something, or whatever. I'd say, I'm not making any judgments now, just observations. Just observations here. That's all we're doing. You call it whatever you want to. It's still a judgment, okay? You call it observations or whatever you want to call it. It is a judgment. We just like to change words. But in our story tonight, we find and we read of a plague, and I'm going to call it a judgment, because it is. And it's the judgment of flies. And it's in this particular judgment that we find three specific times that I want to point out, the word Lord. And they all tie in with this thing of judgment. The first place is in verse number 20. And it says, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. The second place we find is in verse 22. And it says, I am the Lord. The third place is in verse number 24. And the Lord did so. And then skim on down all the way to verse number 31. I know it says it in verse number 30, but look at verse 31. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. These three instances that we bring up the word Lord here, these four that I read, are going to bring about three particular instances that are going to teach us about God's judgment. They teach us very specifically about God's judgment. Now, the judgment that we're talking about here tonight is obviously the judgment of flies. As we read in verse number 21 of our text here in Exodus chapter number 8 and verse number 21, He says that if you don't let the people go, else I will not let my people go. Behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are on. Now in my home, I don't know about yours, but I've got five children. And we are always, constantly, especially this time of year, I've got five children. At this point, I have eight dogs and 20 chickens, all right? So I'm about to get rid of six of those dogs very quickly, all right? They're puppies. And if you've ever been around livestock, animals, and children, and all the rest of it, a saying in our house is this: close the door! You let the flies in, right? And every single night, I'm not joking now, every single night, there is at least one little fly buzzing around. How many of you can go to sleep with a fly buzzing around your head, you know? One. I'm just talking about one. It's really bad when there's two. And it's just, I mean, they're competing for each other. They're competing for your nose, it seems like it, for some reason. I don't know why they like your nose so much. I mean, they want to land in your nose, your ear. They want to land somewhere on your face to really irritate you. I've got a plan, though. I've come up with an ingenious thing, all right? I turn off all the lights in the room, and I go to the bathroom, and I turn the light on in the bathroom, and I wait for them. I know they're coming. They cannot resist the light. I wait for them until finally, here they come. And I've got something in my hand, and I'm ready to kill those guys. I'm tired of them. I'm ready to get rid of those flies. Sometimes I can't get them, so I just close the door and lock them up for the rest of the night, you know? Flies. They're kind of disgusting when you really think about it. You ever seen what flies land on? Go out to my chicken yard and you'll find them out what flies land on, all right? What they own? What are they around? What are they milling around? What are they on? Flies are not the most pleasant things. They buzz around your head. They land on your food. They fly in your face. They're annoying. They're irritating. They're aggravating. But can you imagine if the whole entire land was full of flies? The whole place. I mean, you looked out there and it was just a black cloud of flies everywhere. You walk along the ground and thousands of flies are just everywhere, coming up all over the place. Nasty, everywhere. Flies. The land was full of them. And the judgment of God tonight shows to us three particular aspects of His judgment. And I know that sometimes we don't like judgment, we don't like to hear about judgment, but last time I checked, God isn't very concerned what I like or dislike. Amen? He's been running this universe a lot longer than I've ever been in it, and I don't think my opinion matters too much to him. He's got this thing under control. And the first thing that we see this evening, the first truth about God's judgment that's connected with this word Lord is that God is the one that sends the judgment. God is the one that sends the judgment. And every one of these points tonight, I've got to sow. I've got a comment. I've got a comma. So you can warn people about it. God sends the judgment. So warn somebody about it. God sends the judgment. So go tell somebody that God is going to send some judgment. That's exactly what Moses does. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth through the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and to thy houses, and the house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Message comes from God to Moses again, let my people go, and Pharaoh doesn't do it. And so God says, fine, you're not going to do it, I'm going to send flies. But it doesn't come first without the man of God going down to Pharaoh and giving him fair warning. Fair warning. God is the one that sends judgment, and it's for us to make sure that we tell somebody about it. He says, hey, Pharaoh, understand this. The plague of the flies is going to be a plague of the frogs and the lice put together. You say, how's that? Well, the frogs were upon all the land. The lice were upon all the people. The flies were upon all the land and all the people. It was both. And look what else the Bible tells us. We find out that Pharaoh doesn't listen. And so God sends it. And the Lord did so in verse 24. And there came a grievous swarm of flies in the house of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of the flies. The word corrupted means polluted. What it means is that everywhere you went, there were flies. Every time you tried to eat a bite of food, there were flies on it. You couldn't eat a bite of food without eating two or three flies, probably. You couldn't drink a glass of water without drinking down a couple of flies with it. The land was corrupted. How many of you, if a fly lands in your cup of water tonight, would you drink it? You'd say, no, I'll pour that out. I get rid of that. You didn't have a choice in Egypt. Either you had to drink it with the flies in there, or not drink anything at all, because you had no choice. There was that many flies. There was flies everywhere, on your food, on your water. The land was corrupted. It was polluted, is the idea. When you lay down to sleep, there were 10,000 flies flying all around you, everywhere, buzzing in your brain, buzzing in your ear. And the Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse number 45, it actually says this. He says, and he sent diverse sorts of flies among them. You know, we think about the common house fly. How many of you have been on a ranch or a farm and seen a horse fly? Anybody ever seen a horse fly? You ever seen a horse get bit by a horse fly? A horse can get hit bit by a horse fly. You know what? That horse will holler out and jump and kick by one little fly biting it. The Bible says, and in Psalm 78, there were diverse sorts of flies among them. They ate on them. They bit them. Flies don't sting you. They bite you. Ever got bit by a fly? I have. It's not fun. It hurts. It's nasty. That was what was going on. That was what was happening. And by the way, God sent them. It was God bringing the judgment down, but it didn't come without fair warning, because God is the absolute judge, and he wants us to go out and warn some people about it. It's what's interesting is this, is that the Egyptians would worship actually a fly god. In fact, we find them out later on in Moab and Ekron and other places that the fly god is a god that you probably know of. He's even mentioned in the New Testament. His name was called Beelzebub. Almost sounds like a fly, doesn't it? Flying around. Beelzebub, you know? That's what it was. Beelzebub was the lord of the flies. He was the god of the flies. He would be the one that would be able to ward off all the flies and all the pestilences of the land. And you worship Beelzebub so that you would not have any pestilences upon your life. And guess what? They're worshiping this god, and he is the very god that cannot help them. God is so awesome and so amazing that he puts down and he confounds the wisdom of man every single time. But he's judging the world. You know, the Bible is very picturesque in the fact that it's illustrative, the Old Testament is. Egypt is always a picture of the world. It's always a picture of the world. And Canaan is a picture of being saved, coming out of the world into the promised land. All right? You still got your battles. You still got your fights. But you know what you got else besides the battles and the fights? You've got the victory. It takes faith to cross over Jordan. It takes faith to believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks that God is going to judge the world. He judges the world. Turn your Bible a little bit further away to your New Testament, to Revelation. Revelation teaches us that God is going to judge the world in a finality one day. And he's going to judge them at what the Bible calls tells us is called the great white throne of judgment. Now, I don't know what that means as far as greatness is concerned. I don't know if it's really big and you're really small or somebody's really small. I don't really know. I don't know if that means that, but I don't know if it means so much the size, but I think it's the significance of it. In Revelation 20, in verse number 11, look what it says. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, for there was no place found for them. And I saw the small and dead and great stand before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." This is a great white throne. Like I said, I don't know what great, I don't know if it's great in size, but I know it's great in significance. Why do you say it's great in significance? It's because this is the final judgment that we know of. You say, you think there's more judgments? I don't know. That's the last one we got in the Bible, all right? There's no more. I don't have any more, all right? This is all I got, so I can't tell you if there's any more. I can't tell you if there's any less. This is what I got. This is what the Bible says. The last judgment we know of in the Bible is the great white throne of judgment, and it's the judgment of the lost. And God, just as much as he judged the people of Israel or Egypt, he will judge the people of this world one day, and they will finally be judged in front of God. And what did he say? How by? Their works. God will measure them up by their works. And the Bible says that after he has measured them by their works, that it says in verse number 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, I've got news for you. If you're being judged according to your works in this case, then you're not in the book of life. You're not in the book of life. And he's judging these people. It's great. It's significant. It's the last judgment we know of. It's white. That means it's pure. That means it's holy. That means it's a righteous judgment, that God is right. Abraham had it right whenever he asked the rhetorical question to God. He said, "Shall not the God of all the earth do right?" It was a rhetorical question. Of course he will. God will do right every single time. There's no doubt about it. I hear people say, "Well, I don't like a God like that. I don't want to serve a God like that. I don't believe in a God like that." Well, you don't believe in the God of the Bible. You don't believe in the God of the Bible. What you're saying then is that I don't believe that God is right for doing that. I don't believe God's right for doing that. Well, if God is not right, then guess what? He's not God. It's that simple. If God is not right, he's not God. Because God, in his very essence, cannot do anything that's wrong. If he did cease to do right, and if he ever did do wrong, the whole entire universe would collapse and there wouldn't be anything left. But here's the fact: he can't do anything wrong. Never can he do anything wrong. I don't like the idea of people being cast into hell. I don't even like to talk about it sometimes as I'm preaching, okay? I don't even like to bring it up. I don't like to talk about that. Nobody likes to talk about that. Nobody likes to think about that, okay? But I can't say that God is wrong in doing that, because then I'm saying God's wrong. And I'm doing so, and in doing so, he's not holy. He's not right. But God cannot make a mistake. Therefore, any judgment he makes is pure, righteous, and holy. Why? One simple factor: he's God. He's God. And then it's called the great white throne of judgment. It's a position of power. God is in the place of authority to judge your life, to set the standards. And he gave people a conscience, and he gave people a creation. He gave people even the word of God, and he gives people chances after chance after chance. Have you ever thought to yourself, maybe we're studying through these 10 plagues right now. There's 10 of them, right? Why was there not just one plague? Right? Why didn't, after the very first time, whenever Pharaoh did not believe Moses, whenever he threw the snake down and it became a serpent and it ate up the rest of the magician's snakes, why did not God say, "All right, you don't believe me now? Forget it. It's done with. You're over." No, he gives them 10 chances. Chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. chances he gives the people of this. Here's a better question. How many chances did he give you before you got right with God? God is the one that sends the judgment. So it is up to us to warn people about it. I don't want to preach this morning's message. That's not what the message is about, but I just want to put that out there. There is a judgment to come. And it would behoove us to be like Moses and say, we need to tell some people that it's happening. We need to let them know. It should invoke us to tell others, judgment's coming. The second thing that I see in our text tonight is this. Go back to chapter number 8 and verse number 22 of Exodus. Now this is exciting. God sends the judgment so we can warn the wicked. But secondly, God is the one that separates judgments so that we don't have to fear man. God separates the judgment so that we don't have to fear people. Look what he says in verse number 22. He says, and I will sever in that day, I will separate in that day of the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And that's exactly what happened. God allowed for the swarms of flies to be upon the land of Egypt, but not just a few miles down the road in the land of Goshen. Not one swarm of fly flew over to the land of Goshen. God can send judgment, but understand this. This is how powerful God is. God can also separate judgments. I can prove that. You say you can? Yeah, very easily. Have you ever been driving down the road and literally can see the rain on a line? That literally it's raining in this on this side of the road, but it's not raining on that side of the road? How is that possible? There is not one drop of water getting on this field, but there's water on this field. And it never even crosses the road. It goes this way, or it goes that way, or it just stops, or whatever. It never, ever actually crosses over the road. God is able to separate even the very raindrops that fall from heaven. And so he's able to separate judgments in this world. He's able to separate them out. He tells the wind when to blow. He tells the rain when to fall. He tells the judgments when to happen. His judgments are not happenstance. They're direct. They're purposeful. They're exactly where they need to be and when they need to be. I can't understand that all. I don't know why they come to this person and not to that person. But I can tell you this, that even sometimes certain judgments fall upon God's people. You know, the Bible says that in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says that judgment must first begin at the house of God. If judgment's going to start, judgment's got to begin there. God is able to separate judgments. So I say with that, do not fear man. Don't fear people. You don't have to fear people. You know that God is a separating God? You believe in that God is into separation? Yeah. Matthew 25, God separates the wheat, God separates the sheep from the goats. God separates the virgins, the five virgins from the other five virgins. God separates the three men, two of them who did what was right with the talent and one of them that didn't. Matthew 25, three parables of separation. Matthew 13, three parables of separation. The wheat and the tares and the fish. You find it all there. God is separating. God is always in this business of separating judgments. He's putting some here and putting some there. He's putting some here, he's putting some there. He's separating the wicked from the righteous. Go to Psalm chapter number 1 in verse number 1. In Psalm 1, we find this very plainly outlined for us. Psalm 1, the Bible teaches us, it says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Look at verse number 4. There's a break in the text. It's a perfect break right in the middle. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God is going to separate his people from the wicked people. Just like he did in this plague. This is a perfect illustration, I believe, of what it's going to be like in the final day. God's going to move the wicked here and move the righteous here and separate the two. And so here's the question I have for us to this. Then why should we ever fear what man's judgments are of us? It's interesting that Moses was rather afraid of what people thought of him. He was afraid of man's judgments. He was afraid of the Pharaoh's judgment of him, that he might kill him if he goes back there. He was afraid even whenever he got back and people didn't like what he said, and he was afraid. But it's amazing as you watch Moses grow in his life, that as he sees God begin to work in his life, he becomes less and less fearful of what people think about him. He doesn't care. He's following God. I'm not saying you don't care what people think about you. Some people take that to an extreme and they wake up and they don't, you know, they wear their pajamas to Walmart, you know what I mean? Their hair in curlers and, you know what I mean? They haven't had a bath in 3 weeks or something like that and everything. Somebody laughing over here. Somebody do that in here or something like that. Is that what some of y'all do right there? Just don't post it on Facebook, please. It's there for eternity, all right? Here's the thing. That's not what I mean. What I mean is this, is that we ought not to care what people think about us when we follow God and God's word. Listen to what it says in Luke 12. It says, suppose ye that I came to give peace on earth, I tell you nay. Jesus said, I came to rather give division. You ever heard that before? Some of you might say, man, I thought Jesus is all about peace. Peace, peace. And he is about peace. But you know what? He says, I came to give division. Why? Because he's going to make an ultimate separation, an eternal separation. But you know what? There ought to be some separation right now. There should be some separation right now. He said, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's the way it's going to be. Whenever people get saved, there's division. There's division. When you've got a family of five brothers or five sisters, five siblings, whatever you've got, and you got five of them, and you got two of them that are lost and three of them that are saved, there's division. Why? Because three have Christ and two don't. Or whatever it is, or vice versa. It doesn't matter. There's division in the house. Christians, we should not fear any of man's judgment, because guess what? We're underneath God's protection. Number one, and number two, God's going to separate us one day away from the wicked into righteous life, into an eternal life. We don't have to fear what man can do unto us. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able both to destroy both soul and body in hell. God is the one that sends judgment, so we should never be worried about what people can say or do to me if I know I'm doing what's right and what God wants me to do. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:15. He says this, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Throw that out at somebody next time, that whenever they say, now you're not supposed to be judgmental. Well, the Bible says if you're spiritual, you judge all things. That's what the Bible says. Well, I thought it said, but judge not that you be not judged. Well, it does say that too. You just got to understand the context of both things. listen to what he says. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why is Paul saying that to the Corinthians? Well, the theme of Corinthians is pretty simple. Paul is defending his apostleship. He's defending not just his apostleship, but he's defending the gospel ministry. And he's letting the Corinthians know, listen, you can judge me all you want to. Y'all can say what you want to. The false teachers can say what they will about me. But you know what? I am judged of no man. I make my own discernments. I can make spiritual judgments in all things, yet I'm judged of no man because I'm living for the Lord. I'm doing what is right. I'm preaching his word. He even goes to the extent of reminding the Corinthians that, hey, I don't know if y'all remember, but I didn't even take a dime from y'all when I went and preached for y'all because I was so concerned that this issue was going to come up, I didn't want to take any money from y'all. I didn't want to even be chargeable to anybody. Paul says, listen, this is crazy though. I didn't want to baptize any of y'all. Well, I did baptize this, this, and this, but I didn't baptize anybody else, he says. But who was the person that led you to Christ? Who was the person that told you about the Lord? Who was the person that told you about Jesus Christ, he's asking them? He says, it's me. I'm your spiritual father. Christians need to realize that we don't have to worry about man's judgments when we're doing what's right by God. Fear God. I understand we've all have some worries and concerns and precautions in life in general. I asked Karis this question last night. I said, what if the government said, don't go to church and you'll be fine, but this time it's based upon a matter of politics or it's based upon human rights agenda. It's based upon that blue square with two yellow lines in it. You see posted all over the place. What if it came down to this that you were going to get fired if you did not sign a document to say, you know what, I'm for all of this. I'm for the human rights agenda. You know what the human rights agenda is? Basically, you're for abortion, you're for homosexuality, you're for transgenderism, you're for the whole entire modern philosophy that's going on around. Just look it up sometime, Human Rights Campaign. Sounds real good, doesn't it? Human Rights Campaign, you know. But I'm here to encourage you. I'm asking you, what would you do? Would we still come to church? Or would we say, well, we might get fined, preacher, if we go to church right now? I don't know. I understand we've got precautions and there's generalities and everything. I'm not against any person on this thing. I'm not against anybody watching or anything that's not here tonight. And I'm not. I'm just saying, personally, what if it wasn't a safety thing or a health thing? What if it's something bigger next time? What if it's something else next time? Are we going to say, I can't really do that. I don't want to get in trouble. Now, some of you might misunderstand what I'm saying here and everything. Understand, we canceled church here for 6 weeks, okay? All right? I mean, we're loaded up on more hand sanitizer than I know what to do with, okay? All right? I wear a mask every single time I go to the store, and I wrote across my mask, Jesus saves, John 3:16. I'm just saying, I want to be precautious. I want to be careful. I want to be helpful. But here's the deal. We have to ask ourselves, what if it's something a little bit, what if the government pushes a little bit harder next time? What are we going to do then? I'm afraid there'll be some Christians, and I'm sure there'll be some people that call themselves Christians if there ever is a next time and it's not about our health and it's not about those kinds of things, that they will not come to church. They won't because they're afraid of a fine or whatever it is. I'm here to encourage you. Follow Christ. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That means God is your ultimate judge in life. He and his word have absolute authority over us. And we ought to obey God rather than man. God is going to separate the lost from the saved one day. But Christians, we should not think we just get a free trip to heaven. Understand that you and I are also going to face a judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll have to answer for the things that you've done in your body. And I'll have to answer for the things that I've done in my body. And we'll all have to answer for those things in eternity. We'll all have to answer for this one day. Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me of every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. When I'm with my kids sometimes and there's trouble in the house, I say to them, it's all right. I got all day. It's okay. I got time. We can sit here all day. What's it going to be? What happened here? Tell me the story. Hey, you know what? When you get to heaven one day, Christian, and you're in front of God, and God's trying to make you give an account to him, and you're going to be sitting there twiddling your thumbs, looking down. You're not going to be looking at him. He's going to say, you know what? I got all eternity. I got as long as you want right here. We're going to sit right here. And it's just going to keep getting more uncomfortable and more uncomfortable and more uncomfortable. We all got to give an account. An account is when you speak. And you have to answer for these things. We're going to have to give an answer to God one day. I praise God that after the answer is given, that he's going to be able to get us to the other side. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, my sins have been forgiven and washed away. I'm not doubting any of that, okay? But we're going to have to give an account. And let me say this too with Romans 14, going back to it, is that my job on earth is not to go around and straighten everybody else out. All right? I'm not the judge. Okay? We preach the word of God, but my job is not to straighten everybody out. My job as a servant of God is to not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, be in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's my job. My job isn't to straighten people out. My job is to love them, to be meek to them, to be kind to them, to instruct them, to show them the word of God. And my job is not to go around and to correct everybody's problems, okay? Because here's the deal. I don't even know everybody's problems. I don't even know how to fix them all, okay? But most people think they do. And most people that think that they know how to fix everybody's problems don't even know how to fix their own. That's the deal. And Romans gives us the word on it. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In his own mind. And I praise God for some preachers. There's some pastors out there that... I thank the Lord. We live in Texas, and our governor has said some very unique things. But there's some other places out there in America, I'll tell you right now, there's some pastors that are taking a hit for what they're trying to do for the Lord. We ought to pray for those folks. They're trying to serve God and do what's right. And you know what? I praise God they're not afraid of man. Because when you realize that God is the judge, that he's the one that sends the judgment, then you know what you can rest in? And he's the one that separates the judgment. You can rest in the fact, I don't got to fear man, but I can fear God. And he's going to work it all out in the final day. Bear with me. You got one more time? You got time for one more point? I'll be quick with it. It's the best point of all. I'd hate to just leave you with those. This is the best one of all right here. God can be salt to remove his judgment so that we can have mercy. Amen? I told you it's the best point. God can be salt to remove his judgment so that we can have mercy. Did you catch the place where old wicked Pharaoh says to Moses? He says, and Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, and that you may go to the sacrifice of the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only if you go not very far, entreat for me." Now, I'm going to get back to these verses on this compromise that Pharaoh talks about here, but that's not for tonight. But he says to it in verse number 30, "And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord." Now, Pharaoh was a wicked king. He was ungodly. Was he going to repent? No. Was he going to do what's right? No, not at all. But guess what God did in his great and marvelous and grand mercy? He still let the flies get away and go away. Not one of them remained in the land. Unlike the frogs, when they had to heap them up, not one fly remained. They were all gone. They flew all away. That's a miracle in itself. And that came from a wicked heathen king who sought after God. What is God willing to do for us that are Christians, that are believers, that just sort of simply say, "God, we need some mercy in our land. We need you to send some revival to our city, to our county, to our officials. God, we need revival in our country. We need your help, God. Please send your mercy." He delights in mercy. Micah 7:18 says this, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." That means it makes him happy, it cheers him, it thrills him to drop down some mercy drops upon us. He loves to do that. Matthew 5:45 says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. God is a merciful God. Aren't you glad you serve a merciful God? That you do not get what you do deserve. If we all got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell. But we didn't get what we don't deserve. And God has been gracious and good to us. And he loves to show his people mercy. You say, does God have the power to lift off COVID? Oh, yeah. But you know what? God's got greater power than that. He's got power to lift the power of Satan off if he wants to. He's got the power to lift the power of sin off your life. He can lift the power of sickness from people. But I ask you, do you believe that he can? Do you believe that God is in total and complete sovereign control over every single thing and that he's a complete, absolute authority of judge? If you do, then you'll tell somebody he is because he's the one that sends it. If you believe that he is the absolute judge, then you will not fear man. If you believe that he is the judge, you know what you'll do? You'll be like Abraham. And you'll say, "God, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Perchance, Lord, if there be 50 in the city, wilt thou destroy them? I will not destroy them for 50's sakes. Lord, please forgive me for asking you, but what if it's 45? Five less than 50. Would you destroy them for 45? No, I will not do that. What about for 40? Not for 40. Lord, please don't be upset with me here, but what about for 30? No, not 30. 20? No. 10? No. I don't know why he stopped at 10, but if he went to 5, he still wouldn't have had enough. Only three made it out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was praying for that city. My friend, God delights in mercy. Oh, he's a God of judgment. No doubt. That's who he is. Deuteronomy says, all his ways are judgment. All his ways. But he loves mercy. He delights in it. What if we just asked him, "God, would you please give my family some mercy?" Would you show me mercy, God? I haven't lived like I should, Lord. Would you show me mercy? God, would you show my country mercy? God, would you show my city mercy? Would you save my neighborhood? Would you save my coworkers? Would you save some folks? Would you save this city, this county? Would you, God, please do this? Beg God for mercy. If he gave it to a heathen king, how much more is he willing to do it for us that are believers in him? God is the absolute judge. May we believe it. Father, we're grateful.